Let me pray. We'll get right to work. We've got a lot of material this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, we thank you that it's a cool day and that it's cool in here so that we can enjoy our time with each other and with you as we worship you, Lord God, and hear from your word and continue to worship you. Lord God, we ask that as we look at David's life here in what is really a very central passage in all of the Bible, I pray, God, that through your Holy Spirit, you would work in all of our hearts and minds and drawing us close to you and drawing us close to participation in your purposes as you did with David. And I pray, God, that you would help us to see the significance of the calling that you have upon our lives as David did, and that we indeed are a part of a work that you are doing that involves all of the nations and to which the destinies of every man, woman, and child that have lived, that are living, or will ever live are all wrapped up. So I pray, God, that you would help us to know the significance of that to which you call us. I pray, God, that my words today would reflect your text, that they would honor you, and that they would strengthen us as a people to be united in love and in purpose and in truth, to be faithful to the callings that you have upon us as a church. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So we are working through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings over the majority of this year. And we're going to finish up just before the holiday season later this year. And we are looking at the life of David. And we've looked kind of developmentally at David's life. And we've seen sovereign foundations in his life. We saw a period last week where God was working in David to strengthen and mature him in some skills that would serve him for the rest of his life as king of Israel. Today we're going to look at David as king, and we're going to see really the point in David's life where as king he kind of came into the pinnacle of God's calling upon his life. And we're going to see that David understood his life in light of all human destiny. And so the title today, David is King and the Destiny of All Humanity. I think one of the more challenging things that we encounter as Christians, those who have believed in the gospel and called Jesus Christ our Lord, one of the most challenging things that we face in this culture is talking to people about Christ that maintains integrity to the gospel and to the biblical story that there is one God. His name is Jesus Christ. He has created everything in heaven and on earth, and God calls all humanity to believe in him as God and to follow him as God. I was listening this morning to the radio, and it was Minnesota Public Radio, and the program is called On Being, and the host is, her name is Kristen Tippett, and I believe she is a Christian, but she has a lot of, her radio program is called On Being, and it's just a lot of stories, interviews with people and around events related to faith and life in this world in a spiritual way, and she had a yoga instructor on there this morning, and anybody here do yoga? Few of you? Okay. And so the conversation came up that, you know, there are elements of Christianity that are strongly opposed to yoga because of its Buddhist and Eastern religion origins. And so there's some conversation on that, and I won't get into the details of it, but the person being interviewed, the woman being interviewed, said, you know, yoga means bringing all things together. And what she was clearly saying is that you could easily bring yoga into Christianity as yoga is a part of Buddhism and any other faith because really they're all one. Now, they didn't get into all of the details of that, but you could easily pick it up. And if you're familiar at all with the conversation, especially around those involved in Eastern religions, that is really becoming a dominant idea. All is one. All gods are the same. As long as you have some sort of spiritualism or mysticism in your life, that's what's important. Talking with our neighbors just a few weeks ago, we're really not religious. We grew up Catholic. We're spiritual. It's really a challenge because what we promote is Jesus. He is God and Him alone, and He's different from anybody else. And we're going to look at David and how David understood why Jesus was different. And David didn't know it was Jesus of Nazareth, but we're going to see that insight that David had into God's purposes and plan for him and for this child that was to come that would be Jesus. There are several psalms. These are of David. Psalm 138, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hand. So David understood that God had a purpose for him and a calling for him. That's what we've been kind of working on, understanding our own purposes and callings through the life of David. So David understood that he had a purpose, and he understood that God was at work in him to fulfill the purposes that he had. In Acts 13:36, the scriptures say this, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid to rest with his fathers and saw corruption." So David accomplished the purposes that God had for him, and then David died, and David decayed in the grave. It's an important point because the proclaimer of the gospel in Acts is drawing upon this earlier psalm that David wrote, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," which means that my eternal state's destiny is not the netherworld, okay? Sheol was a concept that they understood the afterlife to be. Sheol was like a lot of Greek and Roman mythology, the place of Hades, okay? It's just kind of a dark place that your spirit went to after you died that was dark and dismal and not a good place. So he said, "My soul is not going to be abandoned to a dark and dismal state. Nor will you let your Holy One see corruption." So this phrase, Holy One, also Anointed One, is in reference to this child that God would anoint to be king. And so Lawrence, a few weeks ago, spent a sermon explaining from Genesis 3 on, how God is unfolding this promise of a child who would eventually overcome death through his life and set all eternity on the trajectory of life over death. And we learned in Moses that this would be also a prophet and that Israel would follow him, that there was a coming Messiah, and then we see that it's also going to be a king. The scepter will never depart out of the descendant of Judah, and that his brothers, Israel, and the nations of the world would bow down and worship this future descendant of Judah. David is from the line of Judah. Jesus is from the line of Judah. So all scripture is pressing towards this. David understood that this coming promised child king would not decay in the grave. The Anointed One would not decay in the grave. And there is some implication there that there would be death. Why would he say he's not going to decay in the grave if he wouldn't die? So there seems to be some cryptic understanding that David had about the future Anointed One would die but then raise from the dead, never to die again. And see, that's what biblical resurrection is. Biblical resurrection is not they were dead and then rose from death. Because there's lots of stories about people dying in the Bible and then being raised from the dead. If you keep up with stories that are coming out of places where the gospel is pressing forward in new ways, in some villages in India and other parts of Southeast Asia and South Asia, where for 2,000 years, Jesus has never been heard. Villages and towns and places and regions where the name of Jesus Christ has never been heard. The stories coming out of places like that, it's like reading Acts. It's like reading Acts. People being healed, evil spirits being exorcised, freedom being given to whole towns and villages. And you hear stories of people raising from the dead. But here's the unique thing about Jesus. Jesus died, was buried, then rose from the dead, and then ascended into heaven, never to die again. Everybody that's ever been risen from the dead in the biblical story or throughout history, and the scriptures even say themselves that in the future there are going to be people that come and work miracles and raise people from the dead. The difference is that they all die. They all die. Jesus ascended into heaven, never to die again, sits at the right hand of the Father, and is coming back to set up his eternal kingdom where life is the dominant force, not death. And that is the story of the gospel. Jesus who will bring life over death forever. And this is what makes Christianity different. The kids had a lemonade stand a few weeks ago out on the sidewalk. And they helped me get us set up. And Alicia put this great little sign together. And they were selling cookies and lemonade and tomatoes. Because we have a tomato plant. And they just wanted to sell tomatoes. So the three don't really go together. But anyway, they were selling all three. And so they have napkins and cups. And they had no trash can. So the place is getting littered. And I don't like litter. So I go inside to get them a trash can. I come back out. And there's this gentleman named Brian there talking to my kids. He's bought two cookies and some lemonade. And then he starts talking with me, and eventually he asks, you know, what I did. I'm telling him I'm a minister. We have a church here in Uptown, and then he explained that he was a student, a former student of the Divinity School at the University of Chicago, which is a liberal divinity school, and it's a great divinity school for a lot of great reflection, but they've lost the gospel, and so you know it's a challenge in a number of ways. And so I asked him, what do you think about Jesus? And he said, well, I'm Buddhist now, but I really respect a lot of the Christian tradition, but the church has really kind of botched everything up, and so I really kind of align myself with Buddhism now. And we talk and ramble on a little bit, and I come back, so what do you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Well, what do you mean by resurrection? You know, what were they saying when they experienced seeing Jesus? You know, was a spiritual thing and all this stuff? I said, no. Jesus the man died. Jesus the man was buried. In his flesh, Jesus the man rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is coming back as a man. That is what the gospel says. And I said, if this is true, it changes everything, doesn't it? And he said, yeah, it would. And, you know, we talk a little bit more, and then somebody else came up, and the kids are kind of involved in the conversation now. And he tried to pick up the conversation a little bit more, and he was obviously more agitated than he was at the beginning. And he just kind of quickly ran off and said, I don't want to take any more of your time. Goodbye. This is the issue. Everything comes down to how you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if he didn't raise from the dead, he could not conquer death, and sin would still reign through the forces of wickedness and ultimately the ancient serpent called the devil would still be victorious. But he's not, because Jesus did raise from the dead. And this is ultimately the most significant element of faith in Christianity. And so when David understood this, and we're going to see in the passage today why David saw this as significantly as he did and why we need to, all human destiny comes down to this point, So we're going to look at really what is one of the most central passages in all of the Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 through 29. And we're going to read through all of it because it's significant. We're going to take some breaks here and there. And then we're going to make some observations about David's calling and David's life, his understanding of what God was calling him to, and some insights that we can gain as we see ourselves and our lives in light of this great human calling where all human destiny is involved. Now, when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell on a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And so David, he was done battling Saul, done battling Saul's family. He was not just the anointed king, he was sitting on the throne of Israel. Done fighting the Philistines, he's at rest. And so it seems like he might even be getting a little bored. He's looking for something to do. And he sees God is still in this tent. God's been in this tent since God commissioned it on Mount Sinai to Moses. Hundreds of years God has been living in this tent. I live in a house of cedar. And you begin to kind of feel, this isn't right, this isn't fair, this isn't good. Why should I live in a nice house of cedar and God live in a tent? So he gets in his mind, I'm going to build God a new temple. And Nathan the prophet is there, and he tells Nathan, and Nathan says to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling in all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel. Did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep. Okay, he's not a shepherd of sheep. He's so lowly, he's following the sheep. I took you from this low place, David, that you should be prince over my people Israel, the highest place. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more. As formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, which is family. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in. Well, before I get into that, let me just kind of wrap up what God had just told David through the prophet Nathan. So David had in mind, I'm going to build God a temple. I'm going to build God a house. I've got some time on my hands. I've got some wealth built up. We're going to do this. It's a new building project. Okay? It's a big building project. God says, David, I have never instructed you or any of the people of Israel to build me a house. And you can kind of get that God is a little bit disciplinary in nature towards David. There seems to be some presumption on David's part. We're going to get to that in a moment. So God kind of corrects David. But then he tells David what he's going to do. David, you want to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. And you've got two references there. Solomon, his son, your son shall build for me a house. Solomon, his son, is going to build the temple. But the idea of house is also a name or a family. And God says, I am going to build you a family. And from this family, David, I will bring an offspring, a son. And he will sit on the throne of Israel forever. He will protect Israel forever from all of its enemies. You will have a descendant on the throne of Israel forever. That's essentially the whole promise. It's not going to be his immediate son. And so there are going to be a line of kings from David, and that line of kings will be disciplined by God when they commit iniquity. But from the line of David will eventually be a son who will sit on the throne of Israel forever and protect and lead Israel and the nations forever. That's what God promised David. So now this long promise, the promised child of Genesis, the promised prophet of the Pentateuch, the law, the five books of Moses, The promised king from Judah, chapter 49, that a son of his would have a scepter in his hand, that all nations and Israel would bow down before him. It now comes to this point. This king is going to be a king from the line of David. It is a huge new piece in this puzzle about who is this Messiah that we are all waiting for going to be. It's huge news. It is the gospel. The word gospel was used in ancient Rome to proclaim and tell of a new era under a new emperor. It's going to be a new world now because we have a new emperor. There's a new king. This is gospel. And so here's David's response. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my family? What is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come," which is forever. "And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God." This phrase, "and this is instruction," some translations have it, "and this is the destiny of all humanity. This is the charter of all mankind." David understood that this promise to him and to his family and to Israel was not just for those things. It wasn't just a personal thing, wasn't just a family thing, wasn't just a national thing. It was global. In this promise, God, you have revealed the destiny of all humanity. All humanity is wrapped up in the coming of David's child, the anointed one. See, now we know he's a king, the anointed one. All nations will bow before the anointed one. "O Lord God, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods? And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do all you have spoken. And your name shall be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you.' For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." David is very repetitive. He just keeps asking God, "Oh God, please accomplish what you said you were going to accomplish. Lord God, you are great, you are great, you are great. You are the Lord of Israel. You alone are God." And so he worships God because of what God has revealed to him. And so David understood the significance of God's calling upon his life. And as God said, "I will make your name like the great ones of the earth." None of us, okay, are going to be like David. All right? None of us are going to have a name like the great ones of the earth. But nevertheless, all of us have a place and a calling in God's eternal purposes. And while we will never have a place like David's place, I mean, who's going to rise to the point of being ancestor to Jesus? "Yeah, my son's going to be Jesus." None of us. But our experience of God's joy and sense of fulfillment for our callings can be just as significant as David's was. And in fact, I would even argue that those of us here can experience a greater fulfillment and a greater joy than David did for just the sheer fact that from this point onward, David's life kind of goes to shambles and didn't end his life with a sense of really doing a good job. And we're going to get to that tomorrow, that next week. But I want to look at some observations or assertions from this desire of David to do something for God, God correcting him and God saying, no, I'm going to do something for you, and then David's response. So in your handout, I've got kind of worked through these 10 observations. They're not in the same order. As I was preparing, I had already written the handout. I kind of felt I wanted to take the sermon a little bit different way. And so the sermon isn't exactly what's in your handout, and I don't have anything about the yoga, the resurrection in there like I spoke of this morning. But I'm going to go through the same 10. The same 10 are there. They're a little bit different order. The first observation I want to make from this story is that God's purpose for you will not be independent of his overall purposes in Christ, the Holy One, and his people, the church, which is the bride of Christ. Now, note what God told David. And David's response reflected that David understood that God's purposes for him were wrapped up in his purposes for his family and his purposes for the nation of Israel and his purposes for all of the nations. All right? Everybody at some point in their life goes through a season, and maybe many seasons, big long season, where they're constantly trying to figure out, who am I and what has God called me to? If you never start to ask that question in the context of who is my family, who is the church, and who are the nations of the world, you're never going to come to a point where you understand your purpose. God does not have a will for you outside of his general purposes. Okay? God isn't going to kind of put his purposes on hold to come over and address your selfish ambitions and to make them happen. God wants you to bring into yourself into a place where you are a participant in what he's doing through Jesus. And at this point, see, the Messiah came, just as the Old Testament scriptures had fulfilled and or promised. Jesus came, Israel rejected. Okay, it didn't mess up God's plan. He knew they would. The gospel was to go to all the nations. And so Jesus leaves and he sends the Holy Spirit and he tells the apostles, in the power of the Holy Spirit, now take the gospel to the nations. What is the gospel? The Messiah of Israel and the nations has come. Life is the new promise, no longer death. Life is the new power, and it's available to anyone who recognizes Jesus Christ as Lord, believes that he died and rose from the dead to overcome Satan, sin, and death, and now possesses the Holy Spirit. It's the gospel. Take the gospel to the world because it's always been for all of the world. And the people that believe in the gospel come into the church through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit baptizes those who believe into the body of Christ. And local churches are manifestations of that spiritual reality. And so local churches come together. This is why you see throughout all of the New Testament. Discover who you are in the household of God and build up the church, for it is the means through which God is accomplishing his purposes today. Love the church. Build up the church. Meet the pressing needs in the church and extend the grace of God into the world. That is everybody's calling. Everybody's calling. So whether you're an accountant or a doctor or a homemaker or whatever you might be, you have some way that God has gifted and called you to build up the body of Christ, because Jesus Christ is going to return and establish his kingdom. The life of the kingdom is available now because we have the Holy Spirit, and we are to live out kingdom life. What does it mean to be men and women that are empowered by life and no longer controlled by death? And the world will get a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And it will be a testimony so that they believe in Jesus prior to his coming, when he's going to bring judgment and wrath. He's not coming as a baby again. That's all of our purposes. You will find yours when you understand what God is doing. It doesn't work backwards. Okay? It doesn't work backwards. Observation 2. You have a purpose, it has been given to you by God, and you are not alone in discovering it or fulfilling it, for he is at work in you and through you. Okay, God isn't setting this thing out here and say, okay, now figure it out. He's saying, figure it out, and I'm with you. pursue me. I've hidden within you a desire for eternity. I've put within you a desire to be fulfilled. I've put within you a sense that you have a calling to fulfill. I've put that within you. It's something that I want you to discover. I'm going to delight in you discovering it, but I want to help you discover it. And see, that discovery process that you're in, that we're always going to be in, at some level, as things increasingly become clear, John, it's not like when you turn 65 and say, oh, everything's clear to me. I know exactly what I'm supposed to do every day. All right? I'm 42, or we'll be in a few weeks. I continue to ask God, God, what would you have me do now and in this place? And how are you continuing to refine me for a particular purpose and time? All right? But when you get down the road after walking with God for a while, things are much more clear and you have a little bit of sense of how to approach it. Whereas at the beginning, it's a lot to discover. And God calls us to that process and he's there with you. And you are going to be pulled in other directions to fulfill other purposes by your own desires and by the influences and circumstances of people around you. David wanted to build a building project. You know, and if you think about building projects, there's a lot of glory and selfish ambition wrapped up in building projects. Whether it's our own homes or whether it's big buildings. I mean, the Viking Stadium. Listen, the Viking Stadium, all right, it's a lot of things. And I can guarantee you that one of the things it is, it's going to be a statue in honor of a lot of personal and selfish ambition. Whether it's businessmen or athletes or bankers or merchants, it's a $1 billion statue that recognizes the glorious and honorable things of the world from a human perspective. Okay, David had a building project in mind, and Solomon's going to take on the building project. The building project that Solomon takes on, it's tens of thousands of workers, it's decades of work, and it becomes so expensive that they stop counting the money. You can do that when you're a king and not accountable to anybody. You can't do that in this day and age. Well, people try, but see. Even David, but who's going to say to David, David, that's a stupid idea. See, there are a lot of good things that we can do, but they may not be the thing that God wants you to do. You got to be careful. And see, last week we talked about one of the things that God wants us to learn early on in our Christian life is to hear from him. And we're going to see that it's through word and prayer and other people. You need to develop a sensitivity to hear God. All right? He's alive in you if you've believed in the gospel. And he's directing you. Don't compare yourself to others or long to be like someone else and to do what somebody else does and to have the fruit that others have. It will sidetrack you from what God has called you to. David had a sphere that involved all of humanity for time eternal. You may have a sphere of five people. If that's what God has called you to, that's your sphere, that's your calling. Pursue it with all diligence. Listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord so that you can stay on the right thing and not just a bunch of good things that in the end won't be the thing that brings you joy and fulfillment or a successful completion of God's purposes for you. And kind of a complimentary note to that, good things will distract you from your true purpose. Okay, not just selfish things, other good things. Other good things. Number five. But you have to try something. So it seems like, again, David was corrected by God a little bit. David, you've been a little presumptuous here. I've never asked for this. Who are you? You were following sheep. But David tried something. And he was open about it. He talked to the prophet. Hey, Nathan, I feel like building a house for the Lord. Nathan says, hey, good, go for it. And so in David's process of trying something, God brought a corrective through other people to him. Because sometimes if we just sit on our hands and always are waiting for something that's really clear and visible, sometimes we never do anything. So if you sense an urging in you, and it's in line with the scriptures and God's purposes and your understanding of the word at that time, and you've talked to people about it, go. God will use that. God will use that to further direct and instruct you. All right? Before being called to plant this church, I wasn't exactly clear on God's next step for me. And I had a church from Albuquerque, New Mexico call me up and say, "Hey, George, would you come down and consider being our senior pastor?" I was like, "Well, I know that I want to be a pastor of a church and be involved in church planning and leadership development. Maybe this is the means through which God is going to do that." So I went to Albuquerque, met with the elders. They met with me. They had gone through a season of conflict as a church, and they said, "George, we need somebody to help us heal." I said, "I am no good at helping people heal. I don't want to come to Albuquerque. George, we don't want you to come to Albuquerque." So that was great. It was great. Albuquerque's not my first place to go for a 2 or 3 day visit, but they took care of me well. I knew some of the folks, had a great time, but it clarified my purpose. Okay? I didn't just sit home and say, "Oh, no, I'm not at peace about this being the specific thing. I'm not going to go." I didn't know. We have to make efforts here and there. Number 6, coming to an understanding of your purpose will require humility on your part and a willingness to give up your own desires. David had to change his visions for a building project. I'm sure he had already thought through the plans, what it's going to look like. That's what people that get energized about building projects do. I love building projects. But we need to be able to set aside. A lot of you, I've told my story before a little bit in here a time or two. For years as a young man, middle school, high school, I wanted to be an aerospace engineer. I longed to be an aerospace engineer. I got serious about Jesus and still wanted to be an aerospace engineer. But I had been loving my friends. I didn't know what I was doing. I just was loving the people that were around me. My friends that didn't know Jesus that were around me, I told them about Jesus, and some of them got saved. My friends that were around me that did know Jesus but weren't following Jesus, I admonished and corrected them. Nobody told me to do those things. I loved them, and so I just did what I felt like I should do as someone who loved them. And then after a while, they're like, "George, you should be a pastor." I'm like, "You've got to be kidding me. I'm never going to be a pastor. That is the last thing I want to do. Do you know how much pastors make?" That was my reasoning. It took me about 3 months of working through that. "All right, God, I don't know what I'm getting myself into. If you promise to take care of me, I'll give up aerospace engineering and pursue the ministry. I have no idea what that means, and I don't want to go to seminary, but I'll pursue the ministry." You guys, I was going to like career fairs in eighth grade. All right, you guys know me. I like to think out, I like to plan and strategize. People in high school, "Man, George, you got everything all planned out and figured out. I don't have any idea what I'm doing." So for about 2 years after I got called to ministry, I don't know anything about ministry. We'd never been in a church very long, and the experiences that we did have in a church were disasters. So I was kind of I had 7 majors in college, and I have 175 undergraduate credits because I couldn't figure out what I was going to do with my life as I was pursuing ministry, but was dead set on not going to Bible college or seminary. I've been in the College of Engineering, Liberal Arts and Sciences, Computer Science, Design. I think I was in all 5 colleges at Iowa State University. Finally ended up with a degree in history. That's another story. All right? And that was a huge part of my self-discovery and what God was calling me to. And I learned a lot of things along the way. But we have to be willing to give up on things that we hold dear because God might be requiring those of us. Number 7. It took me 14 years, too, to get through it. If pursued, God will make his purpose for you clear through his word and through the people around you. That is true. It may take some time, but God will not leave you in a state of confusion. Pursue him. Take the time. pray, share your process with other people, read your word, read God's word, read God's word. You know, God will use people that take initiative to prepare themselves for his purposes. So prepare yourself. You don't know what God's called you to, but I can guarantee you that knowing his word is going to be a significant part of it, because it's a part of all of our lives. His word is a means of sanctifying and growing us into his image. It's not simply for preaching or evangelizing people. It is a means through which we are transformed. So knowing his word and interacting with those around you and prayer are important parts to know your calling. Number 8, family will be a central component to your calling. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be married and have kids. It may not be for you. But you are if you're here, you have parents. You probably have brothers and sisters. Maybe not. Maybe you have aunts and uncles. Family is going to be a central part. From the beginning, God's been working in family, in marriages, and in childbearing. Jesus Christ, that is how God has been working. That is how he will still continue to work. You know what? If you look at this story, just at some really fundamental elements, David gave up a building project to be a dad. To be a dad. Him being father was his calling. He does a terrible job of it. We're going to get into that next week. But family will be a central part. If you look in the New Testament, the church is called, the local church is called the family of God. And strong households, whether it's a single person household or households with parents and kids, households take all different forms in the scriptures. Households, strong households make up strong churches. And the church is a family of families. We are family. Family is always going to be a part and a central component of your calling. So wherever you're at, mom, dad, spouse, child, grandparent, you have responsibilities to your family that is a part of your calling, and God wants to fulfill your purposes through those roles and responsibilities. Assertion number 9, sincere gratitude and worship is the product of joy in the increased clarity and experience of one's calling. You know, if you get to the book of Revelation, or you see throughout Scripture these occasions where there seems to be just millions of people worshiping God, or if you've heard descriptions of heaven, hey, we're all going to be sitting around God and Jesus Christ, and we're going to be worshiping him 24/7 for eternity. All right, and you immediately think, that sounds boring. Okay? I know you thought it, I have. I like to worship, but I like to do a lot of other things too. But if you stop and think about it, what worship and praise is, think about something that you stop and just proclaim the beauties and the magnificence of it, right? And you give money to it and you devote time to it, things that just make your heart delight, okay? You're worshiping. What would cause somebody to worship 24/7 for eternity? It must be something beautiful. It must be something very joyful. It must be something that is captivating. It's not like Jesus Christ is standing over those people with whips, forcing them to worship him. Those records in the New Testament are beings, angels and humans worshiping because they are captivated and filled with the beauty and the joy of Jesus Christ. So David's extended prayer and his worship is not forced. It is coming out of a sense of joy and fulfillment that God has given him because he is understanding his place in God's purposes, and he's gaining clarity on what God has called him to. And it is giving him a great, and it's going to strengthen his family. Worship is an expression of joy. And I'm probably premature in talking about this, but the Golemans, Dan and Sammy, are significantly called to build up the body of the church through worship. I know Travis is as well, and a lot of you are really drawn towards worship and song. And the Gulmans are so emphatic on the role of worship in our experience of God and our expression of our calling towards Him. They're going to set up a time every other week on Sunday evenings. They're going to meet actually in the old Studio 3 of the Fallout Shelter starting in September every other week. Peter's going to let us use it for free. They're just going to lead worship on Sunday evenings. Now, the details aren't worked out yet, but there's a greater sense to express our thanksgiving and worship to God corporately. And so the Gulmans want to take advantage of that. And you see it in the New Testament. You see in the New Testament where the people of God come together to pray and to fast and to worship, God works and clarifies and directs people through those experiences. And so we encourage that and other expressions that would strengthen your and our corporate understanding of an experience of God's calling upon our lives. And finally, number 10, as God's purpose for you is wrapped up in His purposes for the church and for all humanity, the overall intent for your purposes cannot fail. See, if you're a part of a bigger picture, God is working His plan, it's not going to fail. You can participate in something that's not going to fail. And in that promise, your life will come into fulfillment. So, however, your experience of joy and gratitude and praise and thanksgiving is going to be directly related to whether or not you're grabbing hold of your purpose and being faithful to God and His purpose for you. I want you to think of your calling not as someday accomplishing some objective or event or accomplishment. I want you to think of your calling as a way of life, okay? That's always getting worked out. Because your sovereign foundations never change. The gifts and talents and abilities, your family heritage, the things He has put within you, those never change. Those never change. So He is always wanting to work something out through you in a unique way because you're unique. And you're in a unique time and a unique place in history and in culture and in the world from a geographical standpoint. You're always going to be able to fulfill and work out your calling wherever you're at. You see? So as long as you're alive, it's not too late. It's not too late. But if you wait until you're dead, if you don't know Jesus Christ and you wait till the very end of your life and you never repent and follow Jesus Christ or believe in Him as Lord, God, and King, you don't believe that He's resurrected from the dead and paid for your sins and brought you forgiveness, if you never believe that, you don't get a second chance and you will have never walked in the calling that God has for you. If you've never believed that but want to, come up here, grab me afterwards, grab the person you came with, if you know they're a Christian, and say, hey, I want to believe and follow Jesus. How do I do that? All right, and once you come to believe in Jesus, then you still have the rest of your life to figure out your calling as a believer. If you wait till the end of your life, it's going to be too late if you wait all the end. You're not going to be able to participate or walk in it. You'll never experience the joy and fulfillment that God has for you. But if you're here today, obviously you're not dead, and it's not too late. You can start today to walk in it and to begin experiencing the joy that expresses itself in gratitude. And the longer you go, the more capacity you have. So you start out, you have a little 12-ounce can. God will fill that 12-ounce can. You live your life following Christ for decades, you've got a big 500-gallon tub. He will fill it, and you will always be filled as you fulfill His calling, and your capacity will just grow. But your ability to experience it will be there all the time. I want to take just a minute as we close here to kind of connect this to who we are and where we're at as a church, okay? Because if you're a part of this church, and sense that your calling is a part of our calling, it really helps to know how we see our calling unfolding as a community. So when we came up here, it's going to take a few minutes. When we came up here, we knew God was calling us to plant a church. And we knew from the scriptures that the church is matured and grown so that we can meet pressing needs in the church and meet pressing needs outside the church. And in the meeting of pressing needs outside of the church, just like Jesus, people see that we can love and care and sacrifice for them for the name of Jesus, which draws them to Jesus. So we prayed, God, what pressing need would you have for us? And I prayed, God, I don't want to do just those things that churches kind of generally get on board with that don't really solve anything long-term or significant. Not that they're not important. Okay, I don't want to just say, hey, this group is doing this, let's all volunteer for this group, and we'll just do church, and their group will do this, and we can just send volunteers. Didn't want to do that. Again, some churches do that. I'm not criticizing it. I just didn't feel called to that. I'm a foundation builder for long-term things. That's part of what motivates me. So I said, God, we want to be a part of meeting some significant pressing needs, and we believe that the local church is a part of that, that you've called the church to that, because that's what your scriptures say. So guide us and direct us in that. This is 2006, 2007. So in 2008, through a number of sovereign means, God brought Seth and Gina Evans and us together. Seth and I sat down and we talked, and Seth said, George, there's a huge need surrounding crime and substance abuse and addiction. And he said, you know, and Seth and Gina, they had gone through a number of the organizations and nonprofit organizations, and there's all kinds of organizations out there and a lot of organizations that are doing good work. He says, we've been through the system. We've been on staff with the system. We've been in leadership with the system. But he says, it seems that there could be a better way to do it through the local church. And we need some help. We need some mentoring. We need some coaching. We need some leadership. We need some training. And I've gone to other local churches, and they've all shut the door on us. And I said, well, Seth, we've been praying as a local church, desiring to train leaders to meet a pressing need. Maybe this is an answer to our prayer. And so that was in 2008. That was before even the St. Paul site got started. It was before our public launch in Minneapolis in 2009. That was just a handful of us at this time. And so, man, just the story just continued to unfold a little bit here, a little bit there. Eventually, Seth came on part-time staff. He became chaplain of Ramsey County Jails I think he's been there for 4 or 5 years now, he's really grown in his influence. We've got 8 people going into Ramsey County Jails every week now, 6 from this church and 2 from New Life Church of Woodbury. I think that's the number. Joel goes in, and John goes in, and Deirdre and Nee and Seth and several others. We had 9 people come to know Jesus Christ and devote themselves to Jesus Christ a few weeks ago from one of our parenting classes. So there's activity there, but what's been in Seth's vision is this idea of a discipleship home, and we've talked about it a little bit. Discipleship home is where 3 or 4 people that are trying to get out of the life of crime, substance abuse, addiction, they've served their time in the court systems, or maybe not, and they're just trying to get out of those lifestyles, but where a local church can be vitally involved in the lives of those people. Housing is a huge, huge need. You guys, when we think about crime and substance abuse and addiction, it's not just that sphere. 2/3 of the 700,000 people released annually from state and federal facilities will reoffend and go back in. That's just state and federal, not county. It costs us billions of dollars. It destroys marriages and families and children. It is an across-the-board problem that we believe the work of the gospel through the local church and the Holy Spirit is just really positioned to address. Not easily. We're overcoming death. It's not easy. It's not easier in your own life, as you know. But it's something that we feel called to. And so this idea of a discipleship home is something that we've been talking about it. We've been raising money for it. We have businessmen that are experienced in business plans and setting up some structures that have helped us get some. You know, Seth is a practitioner, and I'm a pastor. We've needed some hands-on help. God has blessed us with some folks. We've got some folks that want to put financial resources, that have put financial resources together. And we have been working steadily in the church. See, we don't become mature just so that, hey, we're mature. We become mature so that we have the strength to take the gospel to people and to meet pressing needs where they really are at. And the local church is the means through which God wants to do this, us coming together in a unified way to love the world. So we're going to be taking the next 2 months to meet with, we've been laying foundation, we're going to take the next 2 months, we're meeting as leadership, and we're going to have a team of people that comes into every single one of the Twin Cities Church house churches, about a dozen. And we're going to meet for a few hours and talk about what we're called to do, because it's going to take everybody. You know, Tim Keller is like a church planning gospel guru in New York City, very successful ministry. He says, you know, we come to the city because we think that the city needs us, and it does. But we need the city. We need the city because it is through our efforts to engage the problems of the city that our prejudices and our bigotries, our racisms, our pride gets destroyed, because we have to give all these things up to serve. It's going to cost us. And so that's how God, through Jesus Christ, builds the church. So we're going to take a few months, to the months of September and October, to just interact on these things. It's going to take everybody. You know, my daughter Alicia, she's 11. She babysits for the Central House Church kids every Thursday night. We don't pay her. They don't pay her. She is serving a need, because the moms and dads of that group can participate in the maturing processes of the community to help them overcome and become strong to meet needs. It's going to take everybody. Everything that we do as a church should support and strengthen us for our mission. So we think that this is a pretty comprehensive mission. One of the exciting things that the businessmen and leaders and financial guys behind us have observed is that it is a reproducible model that we're talking about, because the strength of the ministry, if it works itself out, we'll explain all these things in these meetings, the strength of the ministry, if it works itself out, is not in the fact that we're going to be a big organization with a lot of money. The foundation and strength of the ministry, if this works, if these discipleship homes work, is going to be the house church. A handful of families helping individual people that are asking for and open to help. It's if you understand networks and how they grow, they don't start from the top down. They start with little reproduced, and this is in chemistry, this is in social sciences, this is in politics. The scientists of networks have recognized this. It starts with little reproducible entities, like cells or atoms, you see. And the house church is a simple, reproducible entity that has great power, and if you start multiplying that, they can meet great needs. And so we're not trying to build a big organization. We're trying to bring the church and the pressing needs of this world together in a very real way that really calls on everybody to help. That's our calling. And wherever you're at, whether you're an 11-year-old helping to babysit or whatever, a pastor, maybe your contribution is financial, maybe your contribution is helping moms and dads with their kids, I don't know. But I can guarantee you, whoever you are, whatever you're doing, you've got a place. And not just in that ministry, in all of the things that we engage in as a church. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for these people. Thank you for the church that you have birthed through your Holy Spirit and the gospel. We pray, Lord God, that you would continue to give us clarity on all of our individual callings, and on our callings as families and our callings as individuals, that we could give you glory and praise for the greatness of who you are and what you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.